bless the Lord. Okay, we'll start in Leviticus 21. Okay, Adonai said to Moshe, speak to the Kohanim, the sons of Aaron. Tell them, no Kohen is to make himself unclean for any of his people who dies, except for his close relatives, his mother, father, son, daughter, and brother. He may also make himself unclean for his virgin sister who has never married and therefore dependent on him. Now, Leviticus 10:21-10. The Kohen who is ranked highest among his brothers, the one on whose head the anointing oil is poured, and who is consecrated to put on the garments, is not himself unclean, even when his father's or his mother dies. And we'll go to Leviticus 22:9. The Kohen must observe this change of mind, otherwise
charge of mind,
otherwise if they profane it, they will bear the consequences of their sin for doing so and die in it. I am Adonai who makes them holy. We'll go to 29. When you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to Adonai, you must do it in a way such that you will be accepted. 31. You are to keep my mitzvot and obey them. I am Adonai.
32.
Okay. You are not to profane my holy name. On the contrary, I am to be regarded as holy among the people of Israel. I am Adonai who makes you holy, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am Adonai.
Amen. Thanks, Clay. Good job. All right, today's... That's your Bible.
Yes.
Okay, but it's going to be a while.
Okay.
It's going to be a long while.
Right.
Today's Torah portion is Emor, which means to say. Does everybody have sermon notes? Means to say. It's the 31st Parsha in the readings. And I want to just expound a little bit on what Clay just read from verse 29 of chapter 22. It says, we must come before the Lord in such a way as to be accepted. How many know there's truth to that statement?
Yes.
How many know that there's truth to that statement, not just because the Bible tells us, of course, that in and of itself would be plenty, but how many know that statement is true based on your experience? How many know that?
Amen.
That you have to come before the Lord in such a way as to be accepted. Amen? And I want to talk about that for a moment. And I want to ask a question. What does that mean? What does that look like to you and I who are born again? We're New Testament believers. We're under grace. So what does that mean? You must come before the Lord in an acceptable manner. In an accepted way. In fact, it says so that you are accepted. Does that mean because we're under grace, we can just barge into the presence of God Almighty in any condition that we want?
Nope.
You can't. You won't have a hearing with the king. Oh yeah, but what about the scripture that says you can come boldly before the throne of grace? That's exactly right, but there's a sequence of events that has to take place before you do it. According to the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament. There's a sequence. You can't just barge in on God any old time and in any state that you want. There's a sequence that we're going to look at today. What does it look like to come in a way that's accepted to the Lord? First and foremost, you need the right sacrifice. You've always needed the right sacrifice to come before Elohim. Is that right?
Yes.
There's prescribed sacrifices for the different sins. There's prescribed sacrifices for the different holidays. There's prescribed sacrifices for many, many things. Anything from water, the pouring out of the water libation, to the blood sacrifice of the burnt offerings. And everything in between. But you need the right sacrifice. Now, of course, you and I know that the right sacrifice is Yeshua. Amen?
Amen.
He is the sacrifice. But let's think about sacrifices for a moment. Because I want to share something with you. How many know that every sacrifice in the Word of God, be it water, or be it blood, or be it grain, or be it praise, every sacrifice listed in the Word of God clearly points to the blood of Yeshua? Does it not?
Amen.
So every sacrifice pointed to Yeshua. Now, this isn't new news. But I want to talk for a moment about sacrifice, because sacrifice is not just the blood of Yeshua. There's much more involved in sacrifice than just the blood. The blood cleanses you of your sin. The blood makes you righteous before God. The blood takes you to heaven. But it's not just the blood that takes you into the throne room. I've got your attention now, don't I? Think about it. Abraham was reckoned righteous. Why? He believed. And how do we know he believed?
Torah tells us.
Torah tells us, but how else do we know that he believed? Abraham was obedient.
Yes.
What was Abraham's sacrifice? It wasn't blood.
Right.
Not initially.
Right.
It was leaving his father's house in Ur of the Chaldeans, modern day Iraq, and journeying about 1,500 miles to a place he didn't even know where he was going. The Lord said, you'll know it when you get there.
Wow.
Just go. Abraham drops everything, follows this voice that he's never heard before, because he believes it's El Elyon, the Lord Most High. And so his sacrifice is obedience, and through that obedience, he's reckoned to be righteous. Is that what the Word teaches us?
Yep.
Absolutely. We know that the animals, their blood never saved anybody. The Word tells us that. And I've shared with you, the Jews never believed you were saved by the blood of animals. Jewish people never believed that. They always knew the blood was just a precursor to the blood of the Messiah. They always believed that. And so in obedience, because was it not Elohim that told the Jewish people to spill the blood of animals? In obedience, they did just that. And because of that obedience, people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Nehemiah, the list goes on and on and on. Because of their obedience to God's command, in this case to shed animal blood, as a picture of what was to come, they're all in heaven today, are they not? How many believe these guys are in heaven? They didn't get there by shedding animal blood. They got there by being obedient. Obedient to what? To Torah. In fact, Torah is all they had. There was no new. There wasn't any New Testament. For many of them, there wasn't even a Tanakh. Many of the Old Testament saints lived before the Old Testament was even written. All they had was the Torah scrolls. And it was enough to take them to heaven. Amen? Okay, now, Yeshua is the prescribed sacrifice. We understand that. The saints of old look forward to the blood of Messiah. We look back to the blood of Messiah.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
It is the blood of Messiah that washes our sins away. But it doesn't end there. The only thing that ends there is cheap grace. That is the final word when it comes to cheap grace. And this is one reason so many people are having a hard time entering in to the presence of God. Because there's some other things required. All right? And we're going to look at that today because that's what this portion of Scripture is teaching us. Nothing else is required for salvation. Does everybody have that? I hope you know, I've said this probably 1,000 times, and there's still people saying, pastor's teaching you get saved by doing mitzvot. I have never said that. I am not currently saying that. And I will never say that. I don't know how to make it any clearer than that. I'm talking about our walk right now. I'm talking about getting into the presence of God. This side of the pearly gates. The blood gets me in on the other side. But this side is where I live right now.
Yes.
Quite honestly, I'm not worried about my eternity.
No.
I need to get in touch with God right now.
Absolutely.
I know He's dealt with the eternal aspect of it. But because He's a covenant God, this side of heaven, there's a covenant between He and I, between you and He. And that covenant is, basically, in a nutshell, God says, I'll do this for you if you do this for me. And if you don't want to do this for me, that's okay. That's your choice. But you won't reap the benefits of this. Amen?
Amen.
Now, Yeshua is our covering for sin, but He's not carte blanche for holiness. Remember in the last several weeks we've been talking about holiness. The parashah has been dealing with holiness. And remember, righteousness comes from Yeshua. Your righteousness comes from Yeshua. Your holiness is what you choose to do or choose not to do. Remember we talked about that last week. You can actually be holier than somebody else. You can't be more righteous, but you can be holier. Why? Because all holy means is to set something apart. Does that make sense? To set something apart. So if you choose to set something apart in your life, you are practicing holiness. Make sense? Okay. Now, let me illustrate from the Old Testament. Bringing the right, coming into the Lord in such a way as to be accepted. Cain and Abel, what was the difference? They both came to the Lord on Shabbat. We know that. It tells us in the Word. And by the way, it doesn't say Shabbat, but if you know the Hebrew, it says at the end of the days, at end of days, which meant the seventh day of the week. Cain and Abel came to the Lord on Shabbat, both of them. They both brought something to the Lord. The Lord, though, He says, I'm going to take Abel's sacrifice, but I'm not taking yours, Cain.
Right.
See, Cain did not enter into the Lord's presence in an acceptable manner. What was the difference?
His attitude.
Well, his attitude, but also his obedience to the Word, because Abel brought his first fruit, it says.
Right.
The best. Cain brought an offering. Cain actually brought the mincha offering, which was a prescribed offering. But he didn't do it at the right time. And God says, I'm not accepting it. You don't come to me with this offering at this time. We go, well, that's pretty rough. Where's grace in that? Look, the whole Old Testament is grace. You always got saved by grace. Everybody has always been saved by grace. When you understand the Hebrew, you begin to see grace is talked about just as much or more in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. The word translated mercy, more often than not, is grace in Hebrew. The word translated in Psalm 139 for loving kindness is actually the word for grace. Your grace is everlasting. The Jews understood grace. You read the Talmud, and it flat out says nobody gets saved by works. All by grace. That's in the Talmud. Okay, so Cain brings the wrong offering. What about Eleazar and Abihu? Aaron's sons. You realize they were in line to be the high priest? Is everybody... And who chose the high priest? God. Get it? What did they do? They offered strange fire to God. And what did he do? They dropped dead right on the spot. And then, we studied this, it's a couple of weeks ago in Torah study, then the Lord says to Moses, go tell your brother he is not to come into the Holy of Holies unannounced. And we're not sure in the Hebrew there whether they actually offered the wrong kind of incense to the Lord, or actually, they may have actually pulled the curtain back and peeked in. That's probably the likelihood in the Hebrew.
But does it say that?
It doesn't say, but it can go either way in the Hebrew. So, either way, it was wrong. Either way, it wasn't the prescribed sacrifice. It wasn't that they weren't coming into the Lord in an acceptable manner. And one of the reasons we think that maybe they pulled the curtain back to look at the Ark of the Covenant, which they were not allowed to do because they were not the high priest. They were in line for it. One of the reasons we believe that maybe it's because they opened that curtain is because right after that, the Lord speaks to Moses and he says, go tell your brother Aaron, the high priest, you only go in there once a year or you will be killed. This wasn't God's judgment, by the way. This was just how it was. If your child puts their hand up on the burner on the stove, they're going to get burned. You tell them that all the time. That's not your judgment against your children. It's a warning. You're just saying, look, I know, I've been around, I know what's going to happen if you stick your finger in the fire. You're going to be burned. And God's saying to Aaron, look, I know what's going to happen. If you go behind that curtain when you're not supposed to, you're going to die. So don't go there. It's not God's judgment. It's just the reality. And God is trying to warn us. Okay? What about David with the ox cart? Talked about that a lot. He builds the ox cart. He's transporting it in an unaccepted manner. And God's blessing is not on the entire event. And, of course, Uzzah loses his life over it. As I've said before, Uzzah, I have no doubt his heart was right. The Ark of the Covenant is tipping over. He's walking alongside. How many of us wouldn't have done the same thing? Tipping over, he reaches out to steady the ark. But the Lord knows my heart. Yeah, but you're dead. You're dead because you're not a Levite. You're not allowed to even touch the ark. Because if you're a Levite, if you're not a Levite, to touch the ark means death. Period.
Well, even the Levites couldn't touch it without special clothing.
They couldn't touch it. They could only touch it at special times. And they had to have... It's just what we're talking about. They had to come before the Lord in such a way as to be accepted. They could touch it. They carried it on their shoulders. But they had to do it in such a way that they were accepted. There's a lesson in this for you and I. Does not the Word of God tell us that all these things happen to them as a lesson for us?
Yes.
So we have to get smart and learn the lesson. That's what we're attempting to do. Amen?
Amen.
Now, from the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament. You say, well, Pastor, that's fine, but that's all Old Testament. Let's turn to the New. Matthew 22. Let me show you this. We are going to get into the notes, don't worry. I'm building a foundation because this is the part I'm focusing on right now.
Amen.
Matthew 22 and verse 8. This is Yeshua speaking. In verse 8, we're going to read all the way down to verse 14. He says, "Then he said to his slaves, 'Well, the wedding feast is ready, but the ones who were invited didn't deserve it. So go out to the street corners and invite to the banquet as many as you can find.'" This is usually taught that the ones that didn't deserve it were the Jews, and the ones coming in now, the new ones, are the Gentiles. Now, I have no argument with that. I think it's applicable to that. But I think it goes beyond that as well. Then he says in 10, "The slaves went out into the streets, gathered all the people they could find, the bad along with the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests." So we know the wedding hall is filled with the good, the bad, and the ugly.
Yeah.
Okay? Then he says, "Now," verse 11, "when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who wasn't dressed for a wedding. So he asked him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes on?' The man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him outside in the dark. In that place, people will wail and grind their teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Now, typically, this is taught as a salvation scripture. But I want to tell you, it's not a salvation scripture at all. This is about holiness. Look, well over 90% of what Yeshua taught concerned holiness, not salvation. Read, and you'll find out. He taught very little on salvation. Most of what he was teaching was to those that were following him, and he taught them how to walk a life that was acceptable to the Father. Think about it. Think about the Beatitudes. None of that's about salvation. It's all about our walk. The Lord is interested in how we live our lives. Going to heaven has been taken care of. You have nothing to do with that, except to receive the free gift. But I want to tell you something. You are in charge of something. It's not going to heaven, but it's your walk right here and right now. You call the shots. 100% you call the shots. Am I going to do it God's way? Or am I going to do it my way? And don't we pray that way all the time? Not my will be done. What do you think we're talking about here? We're not talking about salvation. If you're covered with the blood, you're already going to heaven. Doesn't matter. We're talking about walking it out right now. Not my will be done, but your will be done. Our walk. Okay? Now you might say, well, clothed in Christ. And this comes from Galatians 3:27. You don't need to turn there for sake of time, but in 3:27, it says that we are clothed in Christ. It's a metaphorical statement, and it means we've put on Christ. If you put on something on the outer, it's to look like something else. Does that make sense? You wear clothing. If Kath and I want to wear matching clothing, we put on something that matches. Does that make sense? So when we clothe ourselves with Christ, the metaphor is talking about starting to look like Yeshua looked. Starting to behave like Yeshua behaved. It's not talking about salvation. Putting on Christ is not about salvation. Being covered in the blood of Yeshua is about salvation. Looking like Yeshua. Look, there's many areas in my life where I don't look like Yeshua.
Yeah.
Is that true for you?
Yeah.
You bet it is. So does that mean only the parts of me that look like Yeshua are going to heaven? That's scary. No, I'm going to heaven. Even the parts of me that haven't been dealt with when, on the day I'm called home. I'm going to heaven. I want to look like Yeshua this side of heaven, however. And that's what we're dealing with here. Now turn to Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 7 and 8. It said, if one of you has a slave tending the sheep at plowing, when he comes back from the field, will you say to him, come along now and sit down and eat? Now, Yeshua is speaking here again. No, you'll say, get my supper ready, dress for work, and serve me until I have finished eating and drinking. After that, you may eat and drink. Okay? Now, what he's saying here is you've got to do what is required of you. Because he goes on and he finishes this in verse 9. Does he thank the slave because he did what he was told to do? No, he says. It's the same with you. When you've done everything you were told to do, you should be saying, we're just ordinary slaves. We've only done our duty. Now again, he's not talking about salvation because salvation has nothing to do with doing your duty. Salvation has nothing to do with works. Amen? And so we know he's talking about a degree of holiness. And turn to 1 Peter. I want to show you this now. This will tie up the bow on it. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 5. Peter's writing, this is for those that want to argue, no, putting on Christ means your salvation. This is the argument. This is the rebuttal. 5:5 says, likewise, you who are less experienced, submit to leaders. Further, all of you should clothe yourselves in humility toward one another. We're talking about holiness. The whole idea of clothing yourself is talking about the concept and the idea of holiness, not righteousness. Do you see that? In Galatians it says, clothe yourself in Messiah, and we assume that means you got to be just, that means being born again, being clothed in Messiah. Well, that's part of it, but a small part. When we compare it to Peter and he says, clothe yourself now in humility, how many know humility doesn't take you to heaven? Is everybody aware of that? I know some very humble people that aren't going to heaven. So clothe yourself in humility. He's saying take on the characteristics of the Lord. Ananias and Sapphira learned this lesson. How many know Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 were believers? They were part of the Messianic community. They were non-believers. They came in and they lied to the Holy Spirit. And they were killed. Do you think they're in heaven today? I think they are. I have no doubt about it. They were believers. Have you ever lied to the Holy Spirit? Yes. Have you ever made a deal with Him and then not done it? That's lying to the Holy Spirit because that's all they did. They made a deal. If you help us to sell the land, we'll give you the first fruits. And they held some of it back. And Peter says to them, before you made the deal, it was your money to keep. You could do anything you wanted. But once you made the deal with God, you entered into a covenant with Him. And they carried him out. Do you think when his wife came in and found out that Ananias had been killed, that she wasn't weeping and gnashing her teeth?
Yep.
This isn't talking about hell. When we're outside the presence and the glory of God, we believers weep.
Yes.
And we gnash our teeth because life doesn't go well for us.
Yes.
Even as believers. How many know that's true?
Yes.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 11:27. I won't read it for sake of time, but I'll tell you. Shaul writes and he says, some of you, how many know he's speaking to the believers now? In Corinth, He's speaking to the believers who are taking communion, and he said, you know what? You're not doing it in a way that makes you acceptable before God. Therefore, many of you are sick, and some of you have even died, because you're not discerning the body of Yeshua when you take this. And what was the big argument in that day? The coming together of Jew and Gentile, which is the body of Messiah, the one new man. And they didn't discern that, and there was a big problem. I think we may start seeing these big problems arising again. Just a thought. Okay, Roman numeral 2. Not all the mitzvot in the Torah apply to everyone equally. That in your sermon notes. Not all the mitzvot in the Torah apply to everyone equally. It's important to understand this, because how many people tell you, well, if you're going to do one thing, if you're going to keep the Shabbat, or if you're going to wear the tallit, you have to do all the Torah. Have you ever heard that? Okay, well, let's address that. That's a fair statement. Let's address it, however. Turn to Galatians. I want to show you what this really means. You know, when we study God's Word, it's not that difficult to figure these things out. The time when we get most confused is when we just listen to others and we're not like Bereans and we don't search the Scriptures for ourselves to see if it's true. I want to challenge you. Everything I ever say to you, I want you to go home and scrutinize it and put it to the test. Amen. I'm telling you. You get in and scrutinize. It's your salvation we're talking about. You scrutinize it. You study it. You be a Berean. You get it figured out. The problem is most believers just hear what they hear from the pulpit and they run off and they believe every word. And it's dangerous. Because no man, including myself, has all the light. If you don't think I'm not going to make mistakes, you can ask my wife. She'll straighten you right out. I make plenty of mistakes. Now what's happening here, Rabbi Shaul is writing to the Gentile believers in Galatia who are being told that they must have Yeshua, which is true, but they must also be circumcised. They must become Jewish to get into heaven. Remember, this was the big issue in Acts. In the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, what was the big question? What do we do with all these Gentiles that are coming to faith? How do we adopt them in? We've had the same problem 2,000 years later, because when a Jew comes in, we go, how do we bring them in? 2,000 years ago, we wanted... The people in Judaism wanted to say to the Gentiles, you have to become like us. You have to become Jewish. Paul's saying, no, you don't have to become Jewish. And these days, when a Jew gets saved, the church says you have to become a Christian. No. You don't have to be a Christian. You have to believe in the Messiah. Amen. There's a big difference. Okay? And so he's addressing this. This has been the issue that's always been going on in the whole Brit Hadashah. That's why Paul spoke to the Corinthians and he says, you're dying and you're sick when you take communion because you're not rightly discerning the body of Messiah. You're not getting it figured out. Okay? So this is what he's saying. Now, it's interesting. There's two theories on this whole story in Galatia. There's what's called the North Galatia theory, and there's the South Galatia theory. Okay? I'm not going to get into all that for you. You can study that on your own if you want. I hold to the South Galatia theory, and what that all that means is that in when this was written. In South Galatia, we understand that Galatians was written, was a letter written to the Galatians just prior to Rabbi Shaul going down to Jerusalem with the offering, because there was a famine going on, just prior to Acts chapter 15. And Acts chapter 15 is when they had the council to decide how to deal with the Gentiles. And Yaakov, the Lord's brother, James, stands up and he says, I believe there's only four constraints we need to put on them. And he names them off. And you know the story. And we've studied that. And I'm not going to get into all the details of that right now. Okay? So the timing is right there. The timing is perfect. They're having an issue. Do the Gentiles have to become Jewish to get saved? The answer is no. They just have to believe in Messiah. Amen? Now, as I said, not all the mitzvot in the Torah apply to everyone equally. Letter A. Women, of course, are exempt from circumcision. Do I need to expound on that?
No.
Okay. Now, the reason I'm saying this is so that you understand that if you keep one mitzvot, if you keep one command of Torah, you do not have to keep them all. That is not what Shaul's ever said. Because women, you can't keep that one.
No.
Neener, neener, neener.
Thank you.
Yeah, you're lucky.
Thank you.
Chokes on you.
I know. But now I'm going to address you. B. Men are exempt from childbirth laws. Childbirth Torah regulations don't apply to us men. You're right. C. Some of the mitzvot, and mitzvot are the commandments. Some of the mitzvot are mandatory for everyone. Okay? Like the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments. How many know the Ten Commandments? First is, I am the Lord your God. Does that apply to us as believers today? I think that one stands firm. You shall have no other gods. Does that stand? These are universal laws, by the way. Do not take the name of the Lord in vain. That was good in the Tanakh, and it's good in the Brit Hadashah. The Shabbat. Keep the Shabbat. Now, this is the one that the Christians want to pull out. This is going to be a battleground. I don't want to harp on the Shabbat because you already know the whole deal on Shabbat. But I do want to tell you, somebody came to me, and a preacher was just a big name, on the radio again this week, saying the Shabbat is not for New Testament believers.
Show me in the New Testament where it says that.
It does not say that anywhere in the Word.
I know.
Why is the Shabbat not for... So why don't we just have 9 commandments? Why do we want to put number 4 in the courtrooms? By the way, there was no scriptural basis given for why it's not. Except for this one, which is not scriptural, it's never mentioned in the New Testament. However, that's not true. Because it says, Yeshua stood up in the synagogue and read the scriptures on the Shabbat as was his custom. What would Yeshua do? Stand up in the synagogue on the Shabbat and read the scriptures as was his custom. That's the only thing that can be said. And you know why? Because it was a given that everybody was already in synagogue on Shabbat. Because you couldn't read the Word of God anywhere but in the synagogue and only on Shabbat. Nobody had Torah rolls in their house. Nobody could go to Berean and buy a brand new Torah scroll. If you came to faith, the only place you could get God's Word was at the synagogue. And the only time in the synagogue that Torah is pulled out and read is on Shabbat. This was a given. This was understood. They didn't need to mention it because this is just how it was. So some are mandatory. The Shabbat, honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. That still stands. No adultery. That stands. No stealing. That stands. No false witness. That stands. No coveting. That stands. All of these things apply to us. So some of these laws, some of these mitzvot, are mandatory on everyone. D, some are optional, like the Nazirite vow. How many know Shaul, in his later part of his life, took a Nazirite vow? in the temple. It can only be done in the temple, and it was optional. You could do it if you wanted, and if you didn't want to, you didn't have to do it. But it's one of the 613 commands. So when somebody stands up and says, well, if you do one, you have to do them all, that's the voice of ignorance. I don't know how else to say it. E, some were only for the land of Israel. Some of the mitzvot, some of the commandments were only for the land of Israel. Not even the people, just the land. Every seventh year you had to let the land lie fallow. Period. Only in the borders of Israel. Nowhere else. F, some only were only for the priesthood. Now we just read that. Remember the mourning rites? And these were different for the different priests. The priesthood, the Levite priesthood, when an immediate family member died, they could go to the funeral. Remember we read that. If your father, your mother, your brother, or your virgin sister who's not married yet. But if she's married, you can't go to her funeral. That's the priesthood. Now the high priest, it says the one that's above you all, the one that was anointed, if his father and mother dies, he can't even go to their funeral, period. High priest cannot be around the dead because our high priest is a God of the living, not the dead. And that's the picture. So this is a very... So the rules for the high priest, they don't pertain to you and I. Don't even try to do them because they won't count. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So you don't have to do... If you do one, you do them all. That's a misunderstanding of that scripture. Okay? In fact, in that scripture in Galatians, it says, if you're circumcised, don't you know you have to keep all the Torah? Well, let me tell you something about the men in the Christian church. Most of them are circumcised. So according to that scripture, if you want to take it that literal, you're circumcised, you've got to do it all. If you want to stand on that line of argument, it just does not hold. Amen? All right. G, to whom much is given. How many know much is required? So letter G is to whom much is given. Turn to Luke chapter 12. I want to show you this. Give me a couple minutes here. We are going to finish this. It won't take as long as you think. Chapter... Well, we did pray for Tom today. Does that give me a little slack?
Yes.
Okay, good. Good. Luke chapter 12, verse 47. Look what it says. Now the servant who knew what his master wanted. Who are we talking to? Yeshua's speaking here. Who's he speaking to? Servants. That's you and I. That's believers. We are brought into this scripture by virtue of the way he words it, and he says, you servants. Now the servant who knew what his master wanted but didn't prepare or act according to his will be whipped with many lashes. Now we always take this as a salvation scripture, but it is not a salvation scripture. However, the one who did not deserve, who did what deserves a beating, but didn't know, will receive few lashes. Remember, I just gave you the scripture, to whom much is given, much more is required. From him who has been given much, much will be demanded. From someone to whom people entrust much, they ask still more. This is Yeshua speaking. He's speaking to his servants. He said, if you know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it, you're going to receive many lashings. It doesn't mean you're going to hell. It means there is discipline. How many know? If you know it's wrong to commit adultery, and you commit adultery anyway as a believer, how many know there's going to be spiritual lashings? Is everybody aware of that? It doesn't matter that we're under grace. Grace is only for going to heaven. Let me reword that. Grace is primarily for going to heaven. Grace applies for all of this as well. But don't be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows, believer or non-believer. And so there's spiritual lashings when we do. There's discipline. Does not the word say God disciplines those that he loves? He loves us. We know that. We're saved. So what does he discipline us for then? Disobedience. For disobedience. Disobedience to what? To his word. That's the only thing we have to follow. So that's the only thing that we can be disobedient to. All right. Now turn over to Mark 4. I want to show you this because I want to show you that I want to drive home this idea that we're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about life this side of the kingdom. Okay? Mark 4:10. When Yeshua was alone, the people around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. He answered them, "To you the secret of the kingdom of God has been given. But to those outside, everything is in parables." Okay? Then he goes on. The point is this. How many know the kingdom of God has to do with right now? When you read the kingdom of God in the Word, it's not talking about heaven as much as it's talking about right here and now. How do I know that? John the Baptist came and he said, his heralding call was, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When Yeshua came, he said, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is with us now." When it talks about the kingdom of heaven, it's not talking about going to heaven as much as it's talking about experiencing the kingdom of heaven. "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Did not the Lord teach us to pray that way? What do you think he was saying? We want things on earth to be like they are in heaven. That's how he taught us. He said, pray this way. On earth as it is in heaven. So when we talk about the kingdom, what we're talking about is experiencing heaven's life right here on earth. Yeshua himself said, "I did not come to give you just life, but I came to give you also the abundance of life." Simple as that. The Lord loves us so much. One of the blessings for us, we don't have to wait to die to experience heaven. If we will obey His Word, we will experience heaven here and now. Simple as that. When we start obeying His Word as it's written, we will start seeing healings. Now, God gives us little pourings and outpourings and things to keep us going. It's like a carrot on a stick. We've seen great healings. Have we? Everyone here has seen great healings. But we know there's more. And God shows us that so we continue in our faith. Otherwise, hope deferred makes the heart sick. We have to see some things, so He pours some things out. But they're just sprinklings. And He says, "Listen, just a sprinkling. If you'll just do my word, you'll come into the abundance of life and you'll experience an outpouring of heaven on earth." Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, two things made the Kohen able to boldly enter into the areas of holiness. What was the main function of the priesthood? How many know? We need to know this because aren't we not called, as a holy nation, a royal priesthood? So do we know what the main function of the priesthood was? We probably should find out what it is. We all go around saying, "Well, I'm a royal priesthood." "Well, what's your job description?" "I don't know. I'm under grace. I don't need to know." No, that's the attitude of so many people. What is our job description as a royal priesthood? The priesthood was to enter into the areas of holiness where the average Israeli could not go, so he could minister unto the Lord, receive the anointing and the power of the Lord, and take it back out to the people. If the priesthood is not separating themselves and working in holiness, they can't go into the holy place and get the anointing. They can't go into the holy place and meet with God and hear His voice. They can't go up Mount Sinai and enter into the cloud and get God's commands if they're just an average, one of the average people of God. The average people of God weren't even allowed to touch the mountain. The Lord said, look, Moses, you can come up. And he even brought his elders with him on the second trip. He said, but the average Israelite, you put pillars around there because no person can even touch this mountain. You can't even come up and just touch it. And no animal can touch it either. Whoever touches it is going to die right on the spot. So the only ones that can come up here are the ones that I've said can come up. And you've got to come in a prescribed manner. Otherwise, you can't enter into the presence of God and live to talk about it. I mean, we're talking about the presence of God. We're not talking about little goosebumps. We can all live through goosebumps. And we've all experienced that. That is the presence of God. But I'm talking about the manifest presence of God kills people that are not in right standing. Believers and non-believers alike. God can only pour out so much of His presence because we can't take anymore. We're not able. And so He withholds. We need to start getting it down, walking on the ancient paths, doing it in the prescribed manner so we can enter and have access in the prescribed way so that the manifest glory of God can fill the place. Amen. Does that make sense? This is what we're going after. Look, I'm not going for goosebumps. I'm not going for holy laughter. I can go to the bar and get laughter. I'm not putting it down, but I want you to look beyond that. That's fine. God can pour all of that out on this congregation anytime He pleases, and He has. But I am looking beyond that to the manifest presence of God. Yes. That's what I want. And that's where I'm taking this congregation.
Amen.
We're not going to Goosebumpville. We may pass through it, but it's because we got a bigger objective. Amen? That's where I'm taking you. If you don't like that, this bus probably isn't for you. A, level of holiness. Their level of holiness was above others. Not their righteousness. Their level of holiness. Do you remember? The high priest was Caiaphas in the days of Yeshua. I want you to understand something. He was the one that went into the Holy of Holies. I also want to tell you something. He didn't die in there. Caiaphas was rotten to the core. Remember, the good people and the bad people all went into the wedding. Caiaphas was a very bad man. But he walked in a degree of holiness that allowed him to go into the Holy of Holies, perform the duties, turn around, and walk out where you and I would have been killed. Do you understand? Are you getting that picture? The priesthood walked in a degree of holiness that allowed them to go into the presence of God. They were still under grace. Does that kind of hit you? That's something we've never talked about, we never thought about before. But we've got to start thinking about these things. Holiness. They walked in a degree of holiness. B, they maintained a state of ritual purity. Remember, if they did anything wrong, they would go into the mikvah bath and they would wash, and then they were unclean until the next day, which was that night when the sun went down. And they didn't dare go in. If one of these priests, if one of these Levite priests, their father or mother died and they went to the funeral, as soon as they left the funeral, they went into the mikvah bath, they washed, and they did not go back to the temple until that night, which was the next day. Why? Because the word said, you don't do it. I've called you to be set apart from everybody else, holy. You do it my way, or it's the highway. Not talking about salvation. We're talking about entering into the presence of God. We don't just flippantly do what we want to do. That's not grace. That's called flippancy. Grace makes it allowable for the high priest, once he's in this degree of holiness, to go into the holy places and survive it. That's grace. Because how many know you're never going to be perfect? So how are we ever going to get into the manifest presence of God? We're going to do it by obeying mitzvot. I'm telling you. The more we can obey, the more you're going to see God. Did not the Lord say Himself, if you love me, keep my mitzvot. Keep my commandments. And that's New Testament theology, by the way. And which commandments were around in Yeshua's day? The New Testament wasn't even here. The New Testament wasn't even a dream then. He's referring to the Torah. He's not even referring to the Tanakh, because there's really no command, not very many commandments in the Tanakh. All the commandments, the 613, are in Torah. Although they had the Tanakh. Okay. Catherine, come and read very quickly. And the last part, don't worry, I'm going right through it because we've studied it in depth already. I wanted to lay that foundation of holiness. I hope you've gotten that.
Leviticus 23:1. Adonai said to Moshe, tell the people of Israel, the designated times of Adonai, which you are to proclaim as holy convocations, are my designated times. Work is to be done on 6 days, but the seventh day is a Shabbat of complete rest, a holy convocation. You are not to do any kind of work. It is a Shabbat for Adonai, even in your homes. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, between sundown and complete darkness, comes Pesach for Adonai. On the 15th day of the same month is the festival of Matzah. For 7 days you are to eat matzah. Adonai said to Moshe, tell the people of Israel, after you enter the land I am giving you and harvest, its ripe crops, you are to bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the Kohen. From the day after the day of rest, that is, from the day you bring the sheaf for waving, you are to count 7 full weeks. Until the day after the 7th week, you are to count 50 days, and then you are to present a new grain offering to Adonai. Adonai said to Moshe, tell the people of Israel, in the 7th month, the 1st of the month is to be for you a day of complete rest for remembering, a holy convocation announced with blasts on the shofar. Do not do any kind of ordinary work, and bring an offering made by fire to Adonai. Adonai said to Moshe, the 10th day of this 7th month is Yom Kippur. You are to have a holy convocation. You are to deny yourselves, and you are to bring an offering made by fire to Adonai. Adonai said to Moshe, tell the people of Israel, on the 15th day of this 7th month is the Feast of Sukkot. For for 7 days to Adonai. Thus Moshe announced to the people of Israel the designated times of Adonai. Anyone who strikes another person and kills him must be put to death. Anyone who strikes an animal and kills it is to make restitution, life for life. If someone injures his neighbor, what he did is to be done to him. Break for break, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has caused the other person is to be rendered to him in return. You are to apply the same standard of judgment to the foreigner as to the citizen, because I am Adonai, your God.
Thanks, Catherine.
Let me just say this. Catherine gave me a little note here. She asked a question. Could we say that righteousness is our position and holiness is our experience? That's exactly what you can say.
Yeah.
Remember how I've taught you to when you read the scripture, you got to read from your position, and you've got to read from your experience. Your position is you're already seated in the heavenlies. Your experience is you live in Crestline. And there's a world of difference between those two things. A world of difference. You're still a believer in Crestline. But it's not a heavenly place, if you will. It's up to you and I to bring heaven to Crestline.
Yes.
On earth, in Crestline, as it is in heaven.
Amen.
And it's only going to happen through our experience, which is setting things aside and becoming a holy nation, a royal priesthood.
Yes.
Amen? Okay, very quickly, Moedim, Roman numeral 5. Moedim is God's appointed times. We're going to fly through this because I've shared so much on this already. Moedim means appointed times. These are not the times of the Jews. If you read your word carefully, you will see they are God's appointed times, not the Jewish festivals. Don't get caught by somebody that wants to call them the Jewish. Well, those are the Jewish festivals, and you don't have to do them. I mean, this person that was preaching on the radio this week was calling them the Jewish festivals. And this person should know better. They are God's appointed times. You know, when we set an appointment, how many of you try to keep your appointments? Well, if God, they are hard to get. And let me tell you something. Appointments with God are even harder to get. Think about this for a moment. God has appointed times. How many of you are going to go see your mothers today? Well, this illustration is really not going to fly. But I'm going to use it anyway. Today is an appointed time to honor mothers.
Yeah, that's good.
Wasn't yesterday. Wasn't last week. It's not next week. Now, you can do it any old day you want. But if your mother's still living, she's at home waiting for a phone call today. Not tomorrow. Yeah, but I'm under grace. I was very busy, Mom. Wrong answer. I was very busy. We had an appointed time. Well, who set the appointment? I never set this appointment. This appointment is on the calendar. It's just appointed. It's an appointed time. Well, God has appointed times. And guess what? Even if you're not there, He will be. He may not be on the times you just hopefully show up. Now, of course, I'm speaking in an exaggerated generalization here to make a point. But His appointed times. Now, letter A, there are no other appointed times other than Leviticus chapter 23. These are the only appointed times which believers, does that include us? These are the only appointed times which believers have been given. Let me say something. You search the scripture and you see if I'm not right. There is no alternative Gentile Sabbath ever given. There is no other Sabbath ever given or mentioned in the Word of God, period. Can you worship the Lord any day? Absolutely. Here we are on Sunday. But we kept the Sabbath, didn't we? Now, why do I always go back to the Sabbath? It's an appointed time. But I go back to the Sabbath because I want to tell you something. I think the Sabbath is going to become the battleground. It's already. I mean, this pastor on the radio this week was attacking our desire to keep Shabbat. Now, my question is this. If every day is the same as the next, what does he care if I keep Shabbat? If every day is the same as the next, is not my Friday night Shabbat service as valid as his Sunday morning service? Is it just as valid? Well, it is. In our economy, if every day is the same as the next, we can do Wednesday night, we can do Thursday night, we can do Tuesday morning. Doesn't matter. But God's appointed time, the only Shabbat there is from Friday night at sundown to Saturday night at sundown. That's it. That is the appointed time God has said, look, I'm going to be my house, come on by. Y'all come on by. Drop in.
Yeah, I'm going to have service. You can be there if you want.
Well, that's it. That's what it is. I'm going to be having service. And you can be there if you like, and if you don't, that's fine. Okay? Now you have to understand this. This is becoming a battleground. And why is it becoming a battleground? Because I think it's separating people. Did not the Lord prophesy that in the end times there was going to be separations going on? Shakings going on? We know that when He returns and in the millennium, we know we're going to be doing Shabbat. It says all the nations are going to come up to Jerusalem on the Shabbat. Not on Sunday morning. So the Lord is preparing us now. There are no other appointed times. You need to understand that. Okay? Nor are there any other New Testament holy days ever mentioned. There are no other holy days mentioned outside of Leviticus 23. Read the Bible, check it out, and you'll see. There's not one other holy day. Easter, Lent, Christmas, Advent, they're all part of Christian tradition. Nothing wrong with them. But if I choose not to do Lent, I don't feel like I missed out on a thing. Simple as that. Now, there's many people that get a real blessing out of Lent. That's okay. But it's not a biblical holiday. It's a tradition. You understand that? Very important. Some would argue that the Gentiles are not bound to observe these Moedim. That was the case of this preacher on the radio. The Sabbath was not for Gentile believers. But there's no other day commanded to meet with God. There's only one day that's commanded. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's a twofold admonition. Remember it and keep it holy. What does holy mean? Separated. Different from the rest. So he says, remember it and separate it from the rest. Simple as that. They base these scriptures. You can put these in your notes. I'm not going to get into it today. Colossians 2:16, Romans 14, and Galatians 4:8 through 17. Colossians 2:16, Galatians 4:8 through 17, and Romans 14. I'm going to be putting together a little booklet. I'm going to write an entire thesis on this, and I will give that to you when I get it. Okay, let's move through these. B, each appointed time foreshadows one aspect of God's redemptive plan. I've shared with you, I believe Leviticus 23 is one of the single most important chapters in the entire Word of God because it is His prophetic timeline. Yeshua fulfilled the spring feast already to the T. Okay? Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Shavuot have all been fulfilled to the T. Do we have any reason to suspect that the fall feast will not also be fulfilled to the
yes.
T by Yeshua?
Yes.
This is the prophetic timeline. Look, we can have all the volcanoes in South America we want to have. We can have all the volcanoes and hurricanes in North America we want to have. But they are merely the beginning of birth pangs. That's all it says. The prophetic plan is spelled out in Leviticus 23. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Because the ones that haven't been fulfilled are the ones that are going to pertain to us. They're the ones that are going to affect us the greatest. So they foreshadow one aspect of God's redemptive plan. Number one, Pesach. This is the Lord's death and His resurrection. The Omer. How many are counting the Omer? Good. What day are we on?
It was 2 weeks of 4 days. There's a 2 weeks of 5 days.
2 weeks of 5 days?
2 weeks and 5 days.
Oh, 2 weeks and 5 days. So 19. Day 19. Counting the Omer. Why are we counting? Because the gift of the Father comes on the 50th day. In fact, you count seven sevens, 7 weeks of 7 days, and the 50th day, the Word says, is going to be on the first day of the week. This is God's time schedule set. Don't look for His gift on the Shabbat. You're going to miss it. Look for His gift on the 50th day, which is going to happen to be a Sunday. Okay? What can I say? He said, wait in Jerusalem for the gift of the Father. So what did they do? They sat and they counted 50 days. And what did they get? They got the Holy Spirit. The children of Israel, when they left Egypt, they counted 50 days. And what did they get? They got Torah. The Torah was given on Shavuot, and the Spirit was given on Shavuot. We can expect great things on Shavuot. Can we not? Okay. Two, the Omer, countdown for the Father's gift. Number three, Shavuot is the giving of Torah and the Spirit. Four, Rosh Hashanah, being awakened by the shofar. If you're waiting for the Lord's return, it's going to happen during Rosh Hashanah, I believe that. Yeah, but no man knows the day or the hour. It's a 2-day festival. You're right. You don't know which day it is, and you don't know what hour it is. But He did say you can know the signs and the seasons. And if you're keenly aware of Leviticus 23, you know that He's coming back on Rosh Hashanah. Don't look for Him tomorrow. He's not coming tomorrow. Go out, get your job, work hard, work holiness, do what you need to do, because He's not coming tomorrow. I'm telling you. He's going to come at Rosh Hashanah, which is coming, by the way. So let's start preparing. See, when you start realizing this, it keeps you in a state of anticipation. Does it not? Five, Yom Kippur is judgment, atonement, and the second coming. By second coming, I don't mean the rapture. But it's all tied in. It's like Pesach is the Passover and unleavened bread. They're tied in. Sukkot, number six, is the final harvest and the millennial period. This is why we celebrate by living in a Sukkot for a week, because it's anticipating living in the kingdom with God. That's what it's all about. Seven, Simchat Torah. It's the beginning of eternity. This is when we finish the last parashah reading in the Torah and we start the new one. Simchat Torah means rejoicing in Torah, rejoicing in God's Word. Roman number 6, the mitzvot of Torah clearly define God's, there should be a line here, expectations. The mitzvot of Torah clearly define God's expectations. Okay? Remember what it said in Luke 12? It said, when a servant knows what his master wants but doesn't do it. he receives lashings. In other words, another way of putting it for us, when you know what your master wants and you don't do it, you don't get the blessing. You don't get the car keys tonight. It's that simple. In a nutshell, love God, love others. By the way, I want to tell you something. Yeshua was not the originator of that saying. That was a very well-known saying amongst the Pharisees and the Jews of that day. He was just saying, I agree with it. That's how you can sum it up. Love God, love others. And Roman numeral 7, we read, there's only one standard for the foreigner, that's the Gentile, and the citizen, that's the Jew. When somebody comes on the radio and they said, well, that's only for the Jews and that's only for the Gentiles, they really need to just tear that page out of their Bible. Quite honestly. Because that page tells us you're going to treat the foreigner like you treat the citizen. There is only one standard. There's only one set of mitzvot there for all people. Amen?
Pastor, it's 21 days. Because I missed 2 days.
Oh, is it?